Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us right where we are. We thank you that your word is not a historic document from years ago. It's not just philosophy, ideas of men, oh, Father, but it's living words that speak deep into our hearts. And Father, this morning, I pray, Father, I pray that it wouldn't be a surprise because we have heard you speak before. But Father, maybe for some, it will be a surprise. But Father, do again surprise us with your words. Father, I pray again we would hear you speaking deep into our hearts. We would know the presence of the Spirit among us, that you would move us and draw us in love to yourself. And Father, so lead us to yourself. Transform our lives in you. And Father, we pray that you'd send us out of this place. Father, all the more in love with you and all the more desirous to bring you praise and glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder what kind of people really get under your skin. Okay, don't look around. I'm not talking about these kind of people. No, won't go there. But you know the kind of, I mean, the traffic speed detector vans. You understand what I mean? I was going into Bridgewater one day, and as you go to Bridgewater, you know, you go over the motorway bridge as you're coming into Bridgewater, that direction past the Bridgewater College, but before you get there, over the motorway bridge, and you descend into Bridgewater, and there's a 30-mile-an-hour sign, which is fine. And I noticed there was at this time a bush just under the 30-mile-an-hour sign, and as I was passing at slightly over 30 miles an hour, there was hidden behind the bush a police camera detector van, so they had no time at all to slow down. I know you should have slowed down before, don't tell me. I understand that, but we don't do. And they were hidden there, and it just really made me angry. These people were out to trap you. They were going to get you in this place, and it just got under my skin. One thing I haven't seen really here, but wheel clampers. Have you ever come back to your car with a wheel clamp on? I tell you, in Bath, there was a number of firms of wheel clampers were set up. And they were poorly regulated, let's say, and they would clamp you anywhere and everywhere, even in places where you were actually allowed to park. And you had to go and somehow plead with someone to get these clamps off. I tell you, it really makes you want to carry around a large angle grinder with you just to take that clamp or rip it off any way you want. It just gets under your skin, gets angry. This week in the news, I heard about somebody, a young lad, he'd taken some money when he was, borrowed some money when he was 17 years old to help buy a car. He didn't know any better. Some loan sharks had offered him £400. By the end of the year, he owed £90,000. £90,000. And I listened to the report. He'd already paid off £10,000 against a £400 loan. And yet he still owed £90,000. It just makes you angry, doesn't it? There's this huge sense of justice. I mean, we're actually made in the image of God, and something of God's justice rubs off on us. And it makes you angry about things like that. It just makes you steam. The man Levi that we read about in this passage, it's only a few verses. Now, we can easily skip over it because there's incredible things that just happened before. We saw last week the roof being broke open and this man being dropped in and Jesus saying, I can forgive your sins. And it's an incredible thought that we've got someone in the Lord Jesus Christ who's able to forgive us our sins. And we can look over these verses very, very quickly, this man Levi being called. But don't skip these verses, you see, because they speak of outrageous grace. That's the link, actually. Ingvar, you did very well, but that's the link to the song. They speak of outrageous grace. Outrageous grace. You see, this man Levi was a fraudster on a par with that loan shark. We'll learn a bit more about him in a few moments' time. And in fact, actually, he was worse than that. Not only did he do the same kind of activities as that loan shark, but also he had sold himself out to the enemy. He was working for the Romans in those days. He was for the other side, if you like. And so there was double the injustice. There was double the anger that you would have felt to this man, Levi. And yet, incredibly, Jesus goes up to him and says, I want you to follow me. I want you to be mine. I want you to belong to me. I want you to walk with me in spite of everything people might feel when they look at you. I want you to be mine. And you know what's amazing about this guy, Levi? He later went on to be called Matthew. The same Matthew who wrote Matthew's gospel. The same Matthew who became a church father. The same Matthew who, through the centuries, thousands upon thousands, millions probably of people have read these words, and in heaven one day there will be millions of people who have come to know the Lord through this guy who was a fraudster, who was the bottom of the pile, who you would have pretty happily spat upon, all because Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, "Follow me." And that's amazing grace. That's amazing grace. You know, we've seen so many amazing things about Jesus already in this look through Mark's gospel. We've seen that he is God himself. We've seen that he's the promised Messiah from the beginning of time. We've seen the prophecies in the Old Testament. We've seen God proclaim about, "This is my son. I am well pleased with him." We've seen him go into the desert and be tempted by the devil. And though we know that we can stand up against no temptation, Jesus didn't even cave into a single one over all the days that he was tempted there. We've seen that he was able to command demons and the demons would leave. We'd see that he's able to approach the sick and just speak to them and touch them and they would be healed. We've seen that he was the one who the leper came to him, and this man who no one could heal, a disease which could not be dealt with, Jesus was able to say one word, and this man, terribly scarred through his life from this leprosy, was made instantly clean. We've seen amazing things about Jesus. Even last week we saw that Jesus, incredibly, has the power to forgive. We can come to him. It doesn't matter how bad our background. It doesn't matter how disastrous our life prospects in terms of the sinner or our prospects before God. We can come to him and he will forgive. And you know, because he will forgive, he is one who can have infinite grace. It doesn't matter how bad you are. You can come to the Lord Jesus Christ and he will accept you and take you as his, because he wipes the history away. He wipes your sin away. As far as the east is from the west, so far will he take your sin from you, and he can make you his, and he can use you in tremendous ways, just like he did with Matthew. This is lavish, tremendous, amazing grace. And I long for you to grasp that this morning. Maybe there's you're here looking very respectable this morning. I'm usually the least respectable looking in the whole place, so I'm sure you do look very respectable. Maybe you're here looking very respectable this morning, but you know that deep inside your heart there is something that you are absolutely ashamed of. And you know this morning that when we come to God's word and you hear God's call and he says, "Follow me," and you just think, "I can't possibly do that." I want to tell you this morning that what God does is he calls you nonetheless, because he's the God who can forgive. He's the one who can wipe clean that slate, and he has tremendous, amazing grace, and so he calls you nonetheless. Maybe we're here this morning and we've been walking years and years with the Lord Jesus Christ. We actually know that time when we've come and sought for him to forgive our sins, and yet somehow the reality of that is not there in our lives. Somehow we still come in, and it's as though the devil comes in, doesn't he? He really gets under our skin. He accuses us time and time, brings back again and again memories of what we've done in the past. And I want you to know this morning that God still comes to you in spite of your past with amazing grace and calls you on, because he has got tremendous things that he wants to do and is going to do with your life, and he has already dealt with all of that guilt and set it to one side. You know, Matthew, in Mark, it calls him Levi. In Matthew, Matthew is very honest. In the same section where he describes this meeting with Jesus, he describes himself as Matthew the tax collector. You know, Jesus never again called Matthew or Levi the tax collector. As far as Jesus was concerned, that was gone. All dealt with. All covered. And here we are. And we all need to come this morning, whether we know him or have not yet come to know him as our Savior. of the reality of his grace in our lives. And oh, if we can see the wonder of that grace, if we can understand the reality of that grace, how it can free us from the burdens of the sin which ties us down, and the guilt of the past and the uselessness that we feel, and can free us. And, you know, we're told in Christ that he's come to give us life and life to the full. If you're free in him, you're free indeed. And we need to know that this morning because of his lavish, lavish grace for you. So let's have a look at this passage. And, you know, I wonder how you'd describe yourself or how others would describe you. You can come along this morning and you might be Fred the fraudster. Or you might be Paul the pornographer. Or you might be Sarah the slut. Or whatever name that you think should be attached to you. And yet he still calls you with his grace. He still says, follow me. So let's have a look then at this passage. And first of all, I want you to see that grace sees. Grace sees the first part of verse 14. I don't know if you can bring the verses up, Deborah. Part of verse 14. If you look back at verse 13, actually, and we should be on here as well, you'll see that there's a sense that Jesus is coming in. He's walking along. He's teaching these people that he were with him. He's just come out, by the way, from this crowded house where people couldn't get in. He's gone to the open air just to teach them. He's walking along just to try and get some space in this huge crowd. And there's a sense that he kind of stumbles across Levi. Now, I want you to say that's not actually the case in this because of who Levi was. You need to understand the situation here. It's a bit like this. I was in Clark's Village on Wednesday. I don't often go there. You know my passionate hate of shopping, so you'll understand I'm not often there. But I was in Clark's Village. I was coming out, and as I was coming out, you know that archway into the main Clark's car park? There are always people there with clipboards, aren't there? Always with clipboards. And I was walking out, and as I was walking out, I was doing my very best, you know, to avoid eye contact, to go as far away from them as possible. And from the corner of my eye, I saw that this man had clocked me. And he started walking towards me. Within my heart, there was a big, no, please. And of course, he came over, will you fill in a questionnaire? Will you? No, just go away. I don't want you. Look, I mean, Levi was like that, but worse. There were two kinds of tax collector in these days. There was one, and they were called the Gabbai, and they were the kind of tax collector which they collected the taxes which you knew you owed. So there were things like income tax, and well, there's actually three taxes. There's an income tax, there's a poll tax, and there was a property tax. And so whatever you earned, you were taxed on. You owned a property, you're taxed on that, and then there was a poll tax. The poll tax, you know, do you remember that Mary and Joseph had to go to Bethlehem to register? Well, that was because they were introducing a poll tax. That's what the poll tax was. They were the Gabbai. But then there were also these other tax collectors. They were called the Mockies. And the Mockies were those who collected duty. So you know, like you have to pay VAT on goods. That's a duty, isn't it? Or on petrol, you pay tax. It's a duty on petrol. You pay road tolls, don't we? We pay road tax. All those are duties. They're extra things which are added. The thing about these Mockies is these Mockies were allowed to raise it any way that they wished. They bought into a franchise. And so they sold themselves, if you like, to the Romans, and then they were given permission to raise taxes any way they wished, as long as they raised a certain amount for Rome, and the rest they could keep for themselves. You know, so you can just imagine those days, you're walking along with your donkey, and there Levi springs out with his clipboard from the side. Oh, your donkey has got four legs. We tax any more than two legs, so you've got to pay extra duty on your donkey. That's the kind of thing would happen. It's the kind of thing like, you know, going to Wales. You know, we've got to pay to go into Wales because they think they're so special that we need to pay to get in. You know, that kind of thing. Sorry, I know the Welsh here. Apologies. And if you're sitting at the toll and you expect to pay five or whatever it is to go into Wales, and the toll booth guy looks into your car and sees you've got a CD player. Oh, that's an extra £2. Oh, it's an MP3 player. That's an extra pound on top of that. You know, oh, you've actually got it turned on. That's another pound, please. And before you know, you've got this huge bill. And that's basically the way they worked. They were absolutely hated because of what they did. And you would have avoided Levi at all costs. You wouldn't have gone that way. See, Capernaum was a port city across from the Sea of Galilee. Goods came across, so he would tax anything that came into that port. It was also a border city between one of the provinces of Israel in those days, and so he would tax across the border anything that would come in. It was an ideal opportunity for making huge amounts of money. And basically, you know what, rather like you can go around Monmouth to get past the tolls. It's the same. People would have gone round to get past Levi. And it was worse because he had sold out to the Romans. He had literally bought into this. And because he had sold out, he was shunned by Jewish people. They didn't want to know them. That the Talmud, these extra traditions that the Jews added to the Bible, actually said that you could not work with Gentiles. And if you worked with Gentiles, you could never go into the synagogue. You could never meet with people. In fact, if you were a tax collector like this, you couldn't be on any jury because it was thought that your witness was going to always be fraudulent because you lived such a fraudulent life. You weren't allowed even to be a witness in a trial. In fact, worse than that, the Mishnah, and this is again part of the Talmud, which is part of the traditions added to the Bible, actually permits Jewish people to lie to a tax collector. Now, I'm not suggesting next time you fill in your tax form that you're permitted. You see, this is all tradition added to the Bible, but they added to the Bible, so you're permitted to lie to a tax collector because they hated them so much, because they knew they were so fraudulent. And in those days, if a tax collector wanted to follow a teacher like Jesus, wanted to follow some holy man like Jesus, what they would do is these holy men would do everything to get rid of the tax collector. It was such a shame to be seen with guys who had sold their whole lives into a life like that. But Jesus, you see, is different. It tells us here that he saw Levi. He saw Levi. He didn't avoid him, but he came. He didn't do like I did it in Clark's Village and try and not catch by their eyesight. He looked and he saw Levi. You know, when Jesus looks at you, he knows everything about you. Just in some verses before, in chapter 2 and verse 8, we read that when this man was let down into the house, that Jesus, the teachers of the law were all talking among themselves and saying how awful it was that this man had been let down, that Jesus thought he could forgive their sins. And it says, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, he knows your very heart. In days to come, years to come, actually, Peter was there in the closed area outside of the courtroom where Jesus was, and this little girl came up and questioned Peter and said, "Don't you know Jesus? Weren't you one of his disciples?" And Peter says, "Well, no, I don't know him." And in fact, with oaths and curses, he says, "I never knew Jesus." He denied his Lord, and it says that Jesus turned and looked, and Peter ran out and wept. Why? Because when Jesus sees, he sees everything there is about you. He sees into the innermost depths of your heart and your being and knows exactly who you are, all that you have done. Everything that you hide, every thought that you are ashamed of is paraded before his eyes. Jesus looked and knew him and yet calls. I want you to know this morning that Jesus sees. His gaze penetrates your life. He knows everything there is to know about you. All those things that you are so ashamed of, he knows in every single detail. And he also sees your deepest need. What is your deepest need? It's to have all that guilt and shame dealt with once for all. That's your deepest need. And so what does he do? He sees Levi sitting there at his tax collector's booth in the middle of his shame and sin, and he loves him, and he calls him. You know, grace sees us in our sin and calls us nonetheless. Grace sees you and me in the depths of my depravity and calls me nonetheless. There's a lady I met. I was speaking to her on the doors, and she very evidently knew that she needed to know the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. She knew her sin. She saw it all. She understood it all. And she said to me these words. She said to me, "Yes, but I've got to try harder. You see, as far as she was concerned, she knew that she was wrong. She knew that Christ wanted to deal with it. He knew that he was able, but she had to somehow look better before she came to Jesus. Oh, look, I want to tell you this morning, you don't have to look better before you come to Jesus. Jesus knows what you're like in every single way. You don't have to put it off. Look, believers this morning, you know, how often is it that we disappoint ourselves, we disappoint our Lord, because we turn away from him, we do what we know what's wrong, and then we know what to do. We know that we're called just to come to him because he's already forgiven us. All he wants us to do is to confess our sins, to restore that relationship with him. And what do? We put it off for days, don't we, until it kind of slightly out of our mind, until it feels somewhat better. Oh, look, he looks at you with grace. He sees your sin and loves you nonetheless. Grace sees our sin and calls you nonetheless. It's not about waiting for a better day. It's not about waiting for a better time. We come to him because we are beyond hope. We come to him because we are total failures. We come to him even though he sees us in the depths of our sin. It's not about your goodness. It's not about all the things that you've done. It never is. Never is. It's all about his grace. And I want to tell you this morning, that's amazing. That's amazing. Grace sees, and secondly, grace calls, follow me, Jesus told him. Levi got up and followed him. This week, it was announced that Beckham wouldn't be playing in the Olympics. I think there was a collective sigh of relief from most of England, actually, at that point. The guy probably couldn't last 10 minutes. I'm sure I'm doing him a disservice, but he's past it, really, isn't he? But he won't be playing. But can you imagine, because Beckham is not playing, that tomorrow my phone goes... Okay. Can you imagine? My phone goes, and there's Stuart Pearce on the end of the phone saying, "Alwyn, you're on." Yes. Wouldn't it be amazing? Well, actually, no. It'd be totally stupid, wouldn't it? It'd be absolutely ridiculous. You know, my only qualifications for playing football at all are the fact that I can breathe and have got two legs. And even that is not very much of a qualification. I have to tell you, those of you who play football with me on Friday will know very well. I bring nothing to the game at all. There's nothing in me that deserves to receive that call. Actually, in reality, I am utterly, utterly useless. And all those people who play football with me will say a loud amen to that, I'm sure. Utterly useless. Well, if your mind boggles at that, the thought that you might be called up by Stuart Pearce, you know, Ingvar, you're on. Well, actually, you'd be Sweden, so you can't do that. Okay, Sean, you're on. Okay, whatever. If your mind boggles at the idea of that, how about this? Jesus has called you to be his. You know, if we don't get how much more amazing that is, we really haven't understood grace in the depths of our sin. You know, what do we bring to Jesus? What is there in our heart and our lives that makes us worthy in any way whatsoever to be his? You're like me and that football team. There is genuinely nothing good in me that he should desire me. There is genuinely nothing that I can do. You know, if I was in that football team, not only would I be useless there, but they'd actually have to play around me. If they gave me the ball, someone would take it off me before I knew it. I would be a hindrance, and they would have to play around me. I couldn't even begin to try to play there, even with the skill, little as it is, that I have got. I just would be a hindrance to them. And there is nothing in me that makes me acceptable to be in that team. And yet, when I come and the Lord Jesus Christ calls me, even though there's nothing good in me, there's nothing that I can do, there's nothing that makes me acceptable, I'm called because he has done it all. Because he went to that cross and had nails put through those hands and through those feet. Because my sin was placed upon him, and for 3 hours he was punished there in my place for all the wrong that I have done. Because he has done it all. And so he calls me. In Christ, I'm wanted because he's forgiven and he can remove all my sin. In Christ, I'm made useful, even made useful. I can't believe this. You know, I am genuinely useless in terms of doing good things, of bringing him glory. I can't do it by myself, no matter how much I try. But he transforms me, and he puts his spirit in me, and he strengthens me, and he makes me so that I can even bring him glory. It's like coming onto that England team and being as useless as I am and suddenly being zapped, as it were, to play brilliantly like the best player in the world. You know, it just doesn't work, does it, like that? But it does when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He allows us to bring glory to him. Your grace calls me despite what I am, not because of what I am. And you know, it's not an easy call. Jesus said to him, follow me. That the Greek there is, it's got the sense of a load or a burden in that following call. There's a risk and there's a cost involved in it. It demands a response. You know, Levi had rejected God. He had actually bought into this franchise. He had made huge amounts of money from it. He probably was the richest person in this area, and yet he got up and responded to God's call. He walks away and goes with Jesus because Jesus means far more. Being accepted by Jesus means far more to him than all these other things that he has gathered. I was reading an article this week, and it's by a pastor in Reno. We probably don't know, but Reno is one of the betting towns or cities in the U.S. And he's often asked, as a pastor, he says, you know, how do you bring gambling into your preaching, as though you would? And actually, he responded really wisely. He said, Jesus is the greatest prize. You don't try to put only a little down when Jesus calls. When Jesus calls you to follow me, he says, go all in. Lay it all down. Your bet is entirely on Jesus. And it's then that you win big. It's about following him. It's about putting it all on Jesus. It's doing what Levi did. It's getting up and following him. You know, for Levi, it was a no-brainer. There was no thoughts or considerations there. Even in spite of all that he would lose, in spite of his ambitions going and his career plans going and all the rest, because he was accepted by Jesus. Oh, that can go, and I'm going to go all in for Jesus. I'm going to follow him. You see, and this is a call for all of us this morning. He calls you, and his call is incredible grace. Why should he call a person like me? And he says, follow me. And whether it's for the first time or whether you've known him for years, the call is still there to continue to follow him. You know, we're supposed to believe, we're supposed to constantly see his grace. That's why we meet around this table. Because we need to understand that his blood has been shed for us. His body was broken for us. It was done for me, even though I was one of those who was crying at the time, crucify him before the cross. Oh, tremendous, tremendous grace. And what's our response? You know, we so often sing, don't we, all I once held dear and built my life upon. All this world reveres and wars to own. All I once thought gain, but I've counted it loss. It's spent and worthless now compared to this, knowing you, Jesus, knowing you. There is no better thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, you're my righteousness. And so I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Oh, grace calls, grace calls. And Levi welcomed Jesus into his home. All I have is yours, into his life. All I have is yours. Even into his friends, all I have is yours. And that is the response of a heart that's amazed by the grace of God's call to us. And we've heard it before, haven't we? We talk about welcoming Jesus into my heart. What does it really mean? Well, exactly this. Jesus, Lord of all. Jesus, I'm following you. Jesus, all for you. Because I'm astounded at your grace. Well, if I was called to play for England, and if England won, you know, the amazing thing about it would be that I would be invited up to receive those winners' medals. That I would be in with the party when you celebrate the win. That I would be part of the team, amazingly, that's celebrating the tremendous triumph of England actually winning something. So it's not going to happen. But, you know, I would be there. I would be there. But, you know, all the way through that celebration, I would be totally, completely aware that I deserve nothing of this. I did nothing for the medal. I did nothing to win the games. I did nothing to get this glory. In Christ, you have the victory. We always walk in triumph in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we deserve it? Not a bit. Does he? You know, it's his pleasure to bring you into his kingdom and to have you as his child. He says that he delights over you with singing. How can he do that? Does he not know me? Yes, he does. He sees through and through. And yet grace calls. And thirdly, grace enters. Verse 15, and I'll be very quick because my time's up, really. You know, it's a beautiful. Jesus having dinner at Levi's house. And the Greek there is interesting because it says Jesus is reclining in Levi's house. Some of the translations might even have that. Jesus isn't the awkward guest in the house. You know, he's not sitting on the side thinking, oh, I oughtn't to be there. Actually, what Jesus has given is Jesus has given the place of honor in the house. He is actually given the chief place in the house. It's the place where the host of the party would sit. He is put enthroned in the best place in that party. And this is an amazing step for Levi. I see his friends are there. Can't you just imagine his friends, you know, going, yeah, he's going through a bit of a midlife crisis. You know, does he really think that Jesus is going to accept him? Jesus is going to figure this out soon enough. And he's going to just say to Levi, I don't want anything to do with you. I've understood what you are now. You know, can I just tell you, by the way, if you're believers, if you're ever worried that Jesus will actually find out the truth about you and tell you to go away, that he knows it all already and forgives you nonetheless. It's not crazy. It's not foolish. It's not silly. When we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that we make him, that we place him, if you like, at that chief place in our lives. And no matter what other people might say, and no matter how they might think we're silly and foolish and midlife crisis and all the rest of it, that he is our Lord. I love it when I see new Christians and them. Some of you are here this morning and you've experienced this because you've been on the receiving end. Somebody in your family or in your life has become a Christian. They go home and they're kind of really bold about it. In fact, they sit at the table and say, why aren't you a Christian? And you kind of go, well, I thought I was, you know. I've been to church all my life. I've been quite good, actually, you know. And they're insistent that you're not a Christian, you know. And we see these new believers, they're so enthusiastic for the Lord because they're so taken up by the wonder of the fact that he actually loves them. That's why it is. You know, just put up with it. Be gentle with them. If that's the case, because they're so taken up with who Jesus is and what Jesus is in their lives. But look, let's take our eyes off Levi for the moment. There's something greater going in here. Jesus is there in Levi's house. It's not Levi's grace in inviting Jesus in. It's Jesus' grace in being there. And the Pharisees and the teachers got that. They were scandalized by this. He's a teacher, and doesn't he understand that these guys are sinners? Now, sinners is a term, it's a technical term they use, which just meant somebody who had totally given their life over to a pathway which is walking away from God. There was no hope for sinners as far as they were concerned. He says, doesn't Jesus get that he's there with sinners and tax collectors? Doesn't he know? He's polluting himself because they're unclean. He's demeaning himself because they're scoundrels. He's fooling himself because they're sinners. Doesn't he get this? But you know, the wonderful thing about grace is, yes, he gets it. And he comes in nonetheless. They were right. There is no hope for those people apart from Jesus. They were right. They were scoundrels. Why should Jesus be there? You see, everything these Pharisees and teachers said was correct. But you see, this is grace, that grace seeks the sinner. And God is pleased to come in and dwell with the sinner. And not only that, that grace is pleased to take the place of highest honor in the lives of people who have been sinners. Levi the sinner became Matthew the disciple. Matthew the disciple became Matthew the church father. Matthew, the church father, became Matthew, the gospel writer. Matthew, the gospel writer, became Matthew, the martyr. And there's a lovely little detail right at the end of the Bible. Revelation chapter 21, there's this picture of heaven. It's just a picture. It's symbols. It's described like a city which is coming up. And the city has got 12 foundations. And on the foundations are the names of the tribes of Israel. In other words, that, you know, our faith is founded on the word of God from the Old Testament. And then it says there's also 12 gates. And on the 12 gates are the names of the apostles. In other words, the New Testament, the word of God, which leads us into his kingdom. But this guy, Levi, scoundrel who deserved nothing, is on the gates of heaven. You know, the amazing thing is when God takes residence in our lives, he takes the worst of sinners and he makes them useful for him. He takes lives destroyed and he remakes them, transformed for him. He takes people who can only bring disgrace to his name, and he transforms us so that we can bring glory to him. Matthew delighted in calling himself Matthew the tax collector. That's something you would never, ever do. It's not because he remembered his past sin, but because actually it was a badge of honor. I'm Matthew. I was a tax collector, and I can't believe it that Jesus loves me. Oh, what's over your life? All those things that you've done, you know, if we strung out those things we'd done, they would go round certainly all the street and far more besides. But if you come to know him as your Savior, you can add to it that Jesus loves me and has died for all of that. It's gone. It's dealt with. I can bring glory to him. Can I just finish by saying that, you know, grace is offered. Actually, these Pharisees at the end, they say, verse 17, they say to him, you know, why are you there? And he says, well, actually, those who are well don't need a doctor, but those who are sick. What Jesus is saying is actually, I want you to understand. You haven't got it right. He knows he's sick. You need to know you're sick as well. And you need the doctor as well. You know, so often we can think, well, I'll muddle my way through. I'll try the best for myself. I'll try and get there one day. Or maybe actually we can understand our sin. We understand how far we are from God, and we realize we don't deserve it. And somehow we think, I can't come to him. I can't respond to this call. I can't come to him. Look, he offers us today. He calls us. He says, follow me. Can I just ask you, if you have never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, will you hear his call this morning? Because of all the sin that we have done, because we cannot be right with him, because we can never go to be with him in his heaven when we die, because of all that, he died for you and loves you nonetheless. You say, how can I come to him and come to know him as my Savior? Surely I'm not good enough. Oh, look, grace calls you this morning. It's because he's gracious to us that he calls. There was a man, he left home when he was 16. Huge, huge row with his parents. This is in London. Grew up to be a man, was a house in the suburbs, used to commute in every day into the city. And his train journey would happen to take him past the back of his parents' house. Over the years, he came to realize it wasn't his parents' fault. It was his fault. It was his arrogance. It was his temper. It was his rebellion that had caused this separation. But he thought that they're never going to take me back. All those things I said about them years ago, they are never going to have me back. One day he thought, well, I'm going to try at least, and then I'll know. He wrote a letter to the house. And he said in the letter, if you'll have me back, I just want you to tie a handkerchief to the old tree in the back of the garden. I'll see it and I'll know. Went the next day. Train comes past. He's looking out the window, straining to see. Knows he's going to be disappointed because they can't possibly want him back. The train comes round the corner. The tree comes into view and the whole tree is covered with white handkerchiefs. Oh, look, can I tell you this morning that despite all you have done, that grace calls you to your God and Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And all we have to do is understand our sin and say, forgive me, Lord, a sinner. Accept me as yours I want to follow you the rest of my life. And you can do that this morning by bowing your head to him right here and saying those words before him. And grace accepts you. We have a Savior who accepts in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful grace. Wonderful grace. And just to those of you who are believers this morning, don't run away from him when you fail him. Don't flee from him when you turn your back on him. That grace carries on working for you throughout your life. He's already forgiven you when you came to know him. And he just longs for you to turn back and to run back to him. And just like the father when the prodigal came back, he runs down to meet you, throws his arms around you, puts back upon you that cloak of righteousness, the ring which says that you're a son because of wonderful grace. Wonderful grace. Let's just bow our heads together. Lord God, we thank you for wonderful, wonderful grace. And Father, I pray that we would never, ever lose the wonder of your cross that you placed your dear Son upon, that you would lay our sins upon him and punish him there. Lord Jesus, I thank you were willing to go to that cross because you love me so much. Oh, Father, I pray that you would lift our hearts and minds to see the wonder of the cross, the wonder of your love, to hear your call, to know, Father, your call upon our lives to follow you, that you might be the chief guest in our lives. You might be the one who directs us and leads us, that you might use us for your glory. We thank you for wonderful grace. In Jesus' name. Amen.